This morning, our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 15, verses 17 through 25. Solomon's actual proverbs hop from one subject to another, likely to force readers to grapple with and meditate on the thought of a single verse before moving on to the next. So we focus on each one to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5, and 6 implies exists. Of course, this is all under the heading of contrasting wise, righteous living with foolish, wicked living. All the Proverbs from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 to 15:33 are basically contrasting the value of righteousness or the lack of value of unrighteousness. And this is designed to motivate particularly the young man who's getting ready for leadership under the Egyptian spoliot format to focus on righteousness. Often a person feels that, you know, righteousness, well, you've got to do right in order to please God. But a lot of people don't see the innate value of righteousness versus the innate trouble that is created by sin. And these Proverbs actually help to clarify that. Why don't we look to God in prayer this morning before we get into His Word? Father, we thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace and for the privilege that we have of gathering together this morning around the Word of God. We ask for wisdom. First of all, to understand the Proverbs, what they're teaching, wisdom to apply it, and wisdom as we relate with one another on these truths or maybe other truths that we're going to be discussing today that will be able to be used of God to edify and truly help one another in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the verses first. And then we'll look at them. Proverbs 15, beginning at verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox, actually a fattened calf, and hatred therewith. A wrathful man or a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. The way of the slothful man is an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but the multitude of counselors they are established. A man has joy in the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in the right time, how wholesome it is. The way of life is above constantly rises up, literally, to the wise, that he may depart from the grave that is below. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish even the boundary of the widow. Okay, there's a lot here, especially in the Hebrew text, that often isn't found in the translations. Proverbs 15:17 teaches that more wholesome, and that's the Hebrew word tov that is used in Genesis 1:31 to describe the wholesome universe. More wholesome is a slender meal. Arucha is not necessarily a word that you would use in a banquet at all or a large meal. It's a slender meal. It's kind of like a snack. We would translate it as slack. Better is a snack of herbs. Herbs would be plants, yarak. And love with it than, and you have a min comparative, so they're comparing it, than a fattened calf. The Hebrew word is meshur abum. This is a calf that has been fattened so that it can be slaughtered and you can have veal. Veal was seen as a luxury in the ancient Near East. So this is a luxurious meal and hatred with it. In other words, wealth is no match for love and relationships. It's much better. See, when you're sitting at a meal with another individual, you're indicating fellowship with that person. It's much better for you to fellowship over a little snack of vegetables and herbs than to sit down at a banquet and love to be there, than to sit down at a banquet with the fanciest food available with another person and there's actually hatred there. In other words, relationships always trumps wealth when it comes to this. Now, we can apply this to family relationships, church, business, government, and so forth. I've never ceased to be amazed. I used to watch Judge Judy when we had our TV that was working and so forth. And there would be family units that would come in. The families would be split apart, not even talking to each other, over $400. A dispute over $400. And she would say, look, Why don't you put a period and move on? Isn't your mother, isn't your daughter, isn't your son or whatever more important to you than $400? Why don't you just let them defraud you on that? Just make sure that you don't, you know, loan any more money to them or whatnot. But keep the relationships with your family. But this happens. Family, church relationships. I pastored a church one time where there were men who were separate in the congregation. They couldn't sit close to one another. The division between them was $700,000 dispute, business dispute. And it was really, really rough. I know of another man, a businessman. He and another Christian had a dispute over $7,000. And it had been like 10 years, and this Christian was still steaming about it. And I said, you know, when are you going to get over this? You're just letting it eat at you. It hasn't affected you. You're doing well. Why don't you just put a period and move on? But we have to really watch we focus on relationships are very important. Proverbs 15:18 claims that a hot-tempered, it's the Hebrew word hema, nobleman, and this is the word for nobleman, it's not just a regular man, so a man of impact in his community. A hot-tempered nobleman stirs up gara, contention, madon. But one who is long or slow, that's erek of anger, causes great quietness. And that's the hifil, which means causative. A person who's in oversight position, his temperament has a dramatic effect on the subordinates that are around him. This is true in an organization like a church. It's true in a situation like a family. I remember when I was younger, I figured I could come home, and if I was in a bad mood and I let my mood out, the family might start off being happy, but I could get the whole family sad or upset or afraid in 15 minutes just because of my mood. Or the family might be down, I could come in and I could be higher than a kite, happy and so forth, and I could change the whole mood of the whole family, including that of my wife, just because of my attitude. So in oversight, in the business world as well, too, the attitude and the demeanor, the way we control our temperament as leaders has a tremendous impact on other people around us. So it's very, very important that we watch how we express ourselves and that we control our expressions. We might feel like blowing our stack, and maybe when we were 20 years of age, we could get by with doing it. But when we're in our 40s and 50s and 60s, we better not do that. We better control it. You know, rein it in. Yes, there's a place to express anger. There's a place to do it and a way to do it that is productive. But we've really got to watch that we control our temperament and the expression of our temperament around other people. Proverbs 15:19 asserts that the way of the lazy or slothful, azel, is like a hedge, mazuka, of briars. But the path of the upright is a highway. The unrighteous fail to be responsible in work, so their own way in life is made difficult, like one who neglects to clear briars from his path. Where the upright who are diligent see that diligence make life easier, much more so, as one who diligently keeps his path clear of briar bushes. Briar bushes don't grow overnight. They grow fairly fast, but they don't grow overnight. And if you're diligent, you can get the little briars as they're just beginning to grow and get rid of them. But a slothful man always says, well, I'll do it mañana, tomorrow. And tomorrow comes and I'll do it tomorrow. And pretty soon, before he knows it, he's got a hedge. So he blocks his way. I'll never forget, I visited Bob Bouffard one time up in when he was in Olcott, New York. And he had a wonderful sign. He was working in the printing shop there in Olcott, New York. And he had a wonderful sign I've never forgotten. He says, why not do it today? And I thought, that's a great idea. You know, if you just put it off, all it does is complicate because you're going to have duties tomorrow. And if you do this tomorrow and so forth, if you do it now, you get it out of the way and it's less that you have to worry about tomorrow. So the sooner you get onto it, even if it's a little job, you'll stay ahead of the curve. So it's very, very, and this is part of righteousness. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 20 teaches that a wise son makes his father rejoice. It's the Hebrew word samach. But a common man, Adam, that we get the name Adam from, but a common man of a dull or a closed mind, kathil, regards his mother with contempt, bazaar. So a teachable and thus a wise son makes him consider his parents and thus live in a way that brings them joy. But an unteachable son regards even his mother with contempt. Normally, there's a very close relationship between son and mother, just as there is, like, you know, father-daughter. A son who is not teachable will actually regard even his mother with contempt. So a teachable mind is absolutely necessary, even for the most basic of relationships. If we don't have a teachable mind, we'll actually do a lot of harm, even to our own family members. If we have a teachable mind, we're much, much more open to being effective to other people because we become sensitive to where other people are at, and we try to get to understand where other people are, what is in their mind, and then it's easier for us to get along with others. If we're not teachable, we become the problem in the whole process. Okay, Proverbs 15:21 claims that folly is a joy to those who lack, but a nobleman, that's the Hebrew word ish again, of understanding, tabuna, goes straight forward. Yashar means it can, from that word we also get the idea of those who are upright, but straightforward. So people of understanding stick to the good course in life, where those who lack sense turn aside from it, allowing themselves to be distracted by all sorts of foolish, harmful pursuits. It's interesting that there is a verse in Timothy that Paul writes to Timothy about, and I found it to be incredibly invaluable in my own life. I don't know if I can find it right now. It might be in 1 Timothy, where Paul says that, no, it's in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4. No man who goes to war entangles himself with literally the civilian affairs, that he may please him who has chosen him or conscripted him to be a soldier. Back in the days of Paul and Timothy, the Roman soldiers, the centurions, would be hired by the Roman government to go out and get a group of men. They would hire them, and then they would train them, and then they would pay them. And so they could script them in office. Now, civilian affairs, there's nothing wrong with civilian affairs because they're all legal. But a soldier cannot preoccupy himself with civilian affairs to the point that he neglects the orders that are given to him by his commanding officer. There's an issue of priority here. And so we have to give priority to what our calling is. And that's been so helpful. And Paul uses this of a Timothy. Timothy, you're like a soldier. You're a spiritual soldier as a pastor. You have a priority as to what you should be doing with your time, with your talents, with your energies. And not everything that other people in the church even can do you have the time to do? Or should you be giving the energy in that direction? You've got to stay the course. And it's very important for us to be single-minded as people. Not only for pastors, Paul's talking there in reference to Timothy, but for people who are, especially in leadership, they need to stick to the course that they have, the main course, and not get distracted from it. So often this requires that we evaluate our path. You know, what am I doing with my life? Where am I headed? What should I be doing? Can I improve on that? And many times you'll find, if you think this way, somewhat introspectively, you'll say, you know, I'm getting occupied, I'm doing too much of this, I'm doing too much, spending too much time doing that. I should be limiting my time again, limiting my focus so that I can get my job done. Dwight L. Moody, great man of God, said the Apostle Paul never said, these many things do I dabble with, but he says, this one thing I do. And he says, a lot of men, and this is what Moody felt in his day, a lot of men were actually diluting their effectiveness because they were dabbling in too many things rather than focusing on the few things that they could do well. So it really behooves us to focus and watch our focus. Okay, Proverbs 15:22 asserts that plans, mahashaba, are made ineffective or they fail, either one, parar, when there's no advice or counsel. But with many advisors, ya'as, and this is a participle that is used as a substantive, many advisors, they are established or they succeed. So it's always profitable to seek a lot of good counsel. It's often interesting how many times I have read about the importance of, quote, second opinion, end of quote. Get a second opinion. We're talking about getting a second opinion when it comes to medical doctors. Getting a second opinion. I've heard the shop docs and these shows where they have car doctors. Get a second opinion. If this mechanic seems to be giving you a line, go to another mechanic. Talk around. Find out. Get that second opinion. So it never hurts to get information. Information generally is cheap, but it's invaluable as far as what it can do for you. So get a second opinion, get a third opinion. I do everything. A lot of people know that I'm into investing and I like it. I read everything I can get my hands on with investing. Even if it's something that I might have read before, I'll read it again, trying to find out if there's something in between the lines I'm missing, because a lot of times there are slight changes that occur in the economy or in businesses that often are picked up by regular people, but those who are in the know, those who are constantly working with bonds, for example, or they're constantly working with banks or with government securities and whatnot, that there's a slight change that'll occur and they can tip you as to a direction what's happening. So it's always good to get more and more opinioned. There was an old adage that said, send me a man who reads. And this is a businessman. Send me a man who reads, a man who is constantly learning and teachable, because that's the type of man that I can use. And we need to be constantly taking this information in. Okay, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23 teaches, giving an apt answer is a joy for a nobleman, and a word spoken in its time, actually in season, how wholesome it is. So it's good for a person of influence to know the facts, but it's even better for all if he knows the right time to voice it. Boy, I can say a hearty amen to that. Sometimes knowing the facts does not necessarily mean that you can speak up, because the person or the parties involved may not be teachable. But every now and then, that little window of opportunity opens up and someone asks a question, and they're teachable, and then you can voice them. So I've seen that happen. I've seen sometimes I'll have an individual, they'll come by the office, and they'll drop in, and they'll say, Pastor, I just stopped, and I've started evaluating my life, and I find that I'm directionless, or I'm not going anywhere. What would you suggest? And I value those moments, because those are little windows of opportunity that maybe happen every 4 or 5 years in that person's life. And so now they're open to advice, and then you can very gently lead them to the Word, and then they can make a dramatic shift in life. This happened years ago. There was a young man that came into my office. He was about 20 years of age, and he was saying, my life isn't going anywhere. I wonder what I've done wrong, or what should I be doing better? And I valued that moment, gave him a suggestion, helped him think through something, and his life dramatically changed at that point, and he started heading off into an area of productivity. So knowing the right time to voice them. So sometimes the best thing, you don't just share all the knowledge that you know at the moment. You might want to hold on to it, wait for that opportunity, and wait for the timing for the Lord. Proverbs 15:24 claims that the path of life leads upward for the prudent in order that he might avoid going downwards to the grave, to Sheol. Prudence provides a strong buffer for the wise person against his experiencing an untimely death. That's very, very true. I was listening, I think Lewis Lee was sharing with me, might have been last Sunday or the Sunday before that, I forget. There was a young man who was behind him and wanted to hurry up and pass around him. When the fellow finally went around him, he went around him and his son, Jason, who was driving in front of him, and then cut within him, probably going around 80 miles an hour. Whew. You know, that's very, very dangerous. And a person like that often doesn't take long, and if they keep driving like that, they're going to end up, you know, wrapped around a telephone pole somewhere. So it's very, very good to be prudent and very, very good to learn the lessons, because it'll provide wisdom for us against experiencing an untimely death. Proverbs 15:25 asserts that the house of the proud, Yahweh or God, will tear down, but he establishes the border, the boundary, and the territory. The word gebul can be used either for the border or the boundary or the territory, depending on the context. of the widow. Now remember, the widow is normally a helpless person, but in the Mosaic Law, God said, be careful how you treat the orphan and the widow and the alien, because I'm their advocate. I'm the one who goes to bat for them. These are helpless people. But God will destroy the very house of the proud. And the proud thinks that his house is his little fortress where he's going to be protected, but God will destroy it. But God not only protects the house, but he also protects the territory and the boundary and even the border markers of the very humble widow, who normally would be defenseless to help herself. So one has to be humble to be protected versus being punished by God. God has a tendency to go after the proud and bring them down, because it's intolerable to God that people are proud. People are sinners. All people are sinners. All of us have failed God. So if we're going to be proud in our situation, that's intolerable to God. But what God wants is a person who's humble, who recognizes his need to depend upon God for righteousness, for forgiveness, for guidance, for wisdom. And then if he humbles himself, God will not only protect him, he'll protect his house and his boundary and the borders, the outlying area of his boundary. God will go the extra mile to protect. So humility is extremely valuable with God. And pride is something that he absolutely despises. So there's no middle ground when it comes to pride and humility with God. He loves humility. So it's best to be humble. It's always exciting to see someone who is famous or rich and famous and so forth, who's also very, very humble and kind. It's always nice to run into someone like that. That's something that is always appealing. And people like that often are great. And I think it's important that we work in our own lives as believers to work on this area of humility and grow in it. If we ever get to the point where we think we're fully humble, we're probably not, because that might be an exercise in pride in itself. But God wants us to work at, if we see that there's pride in our hearts and our lives, to work at that and to correct it and to adjust accordingly. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you might have in one of these areas, one of the verses that we've covered, or there might be another area of concern that you have an issue you'd like to discuss.